for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2011 Labor Day Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday afternoon, September the 3rd, 2011. Jeremy Gee is the speaker of this service teaching on sanctification of the soul.
Don't you appreciate all that Don and Ada do for this camp? And we just appreciate you so much. And Lord, we pray you bless them 10 million, trillion times over. And Patty and Kevin and every person who works for this camp, Lord, we ask your blessings to meet every need abundantly, poured in, overflowing, in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. I may need this today because I don't have my notes all computerized out where I can read the big print here. So anyway, praise the Lord. Bless the Lord. Lord, we just come before your throne and we just praise your holy name for your goodness, for your mercy, for your love. Thank you for letting us know you, Lord. We want to know you better. And Father, in the name of Jesus, we just bind Satan, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, wicked spirits in heavenly places. We bind you in the heavenly places and on this earth. We forbid you to work with, communicate with, make contact with anyone on this earth or in the heavenly places to work divination against us, against this camp, against the saints, anywhere on this earth, in the name of Jesus. We bind every demon and we break every ritual, word of death, word of iniquity, curse, assignment, and ritual that's being spoken over us, the saints, this camp, in Jesus' name. And we loose ministering angels into this place, whatever kind of angel we need. And Lord, I ask right now that you cause whatever next thing that you want people to get free from, that you'll let it crop up in their mind and let them see what the problem is today. The problem at hand. The biggest problem in their life. The biggest problem in your life is what goes next. And see what we think, oh no, a problem. God uses those problems to show you what he wants to fix next. Glory to God. It's not the end of the world. It's really the beginning of sanctification, if you get that. God wants you sanctified. And I'm just going to read a few scriptures on sanctification. But Romans 6:19 says, Paul said, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, now present your members to God in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. It got cut off somehow. In other words, the areas of your life that are not right, God wants you to mortify those areas, put them to death through dying to your flesh, and to put off the old man and put on the new. Now, Jesus, when he died at Calvary, the work was finished. Sanctification, you were positionally sanctified, and when you enter heaven, God's going to quit working on you. You'll be perfected when you go into heaven. And I've heard somebody say this, and I don't know if you would agree with her doctrine. I don't know if I'd agree with her, but she's a funny lady. I heard Joyce Meyer say that God wants you to work out your salvation, and the minute just before you go into eternity, he snatches you into perfection. But see, working out your salvation, God tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It has to be worked out. Jesus did it at Calvary, but now you have to work it out. Most people don't know that when they have a problem, God's trying to say, that's what I want to fix. He says, count it all joy when you go through various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. If you want to turn here, write these down. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. You know, today, church members think nothing of shacking up. God says that if you're a fornicator, a pervert, and you don't repent of those things, and probably we've all been some of those things, if there's no repentance, there's no salvation. No murder, liar, thief, homosexual, adulterer, fornicator, effeminate, reviler, abusing people with words, outbursts of anger, Galatians 5:19 says, you'll not inherit the kingdom of God if you practice those things. Anger is not acceptable. It's linked to a hot wire that's connected to an idol. Fear is not acceptable. We live with fear thinking that, oh my goodness, that's just the way I am. I'm a worrywart. It's linked also to idolatry. Depression is also linked to idolatry. Hurt is also linked to idolatry. Pain is also linked to idolatry, because it says in Ecclesiastes, remove vexation from your heart, which is anger, wrath, provocation, hurt, idolatry, and grief. Remove it from your heart, and then you can put pain out of your body. And you say, well, how, where do you come up with all of that, that all that's idolatry? 1 Samuel 15:23 says, rebellion is as witchcraft, and all iniquity, all sin is as idolatry. And God says, if you practice idolatry, you'll not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:4 says that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which, King James says, the holiness without which no man will see God. Now the word sanctification means, and I love this, it means to purify for divine purposes, because we know when we get saved, even though Jesus did all the finished work of Calvary, he did it all, we know that we're not pure in a whole bunch of areas. Is that right? And that's what's got to be worked out. Don't just allow yourself to live in anger. Don't allow it. Find out why you're angry. Find out the hot wire it's connected to. And one of the board members who is in heaven now said that anger is connected to a hot wire that is connected to an idol. Now these things, sanctification process, working out your salvation, is dismantling those hot wires. And how do I dismantle them? I take them up the mountain like Abraham did Isaac and put a knife to them and leave them there at the altar. Jesus said, if you hold on to your life, you lose it. If you give up your life for my sake, you find it. So going up that mountain, as our precious little sister back there gave the prophecy from the Lord, you're halfway up the mountain. God wants us to go all the way with him and take all the idols up the mountain. That means take up your relationships, the people that reject you, the people that you can't stand, the people that can't stand you. Take them up the mountain. And the way I dismantle them, and God may show you another way, God says that you have not because you ask not. And he says this is the confidence you can have toward him, that if you ask anything according to his will, he hears you. And if he hears you, you already have what you asked for. So is it his will to be glorified? Are you living for God's glory? I want to live for God's glory. And so when you go take something up the mountain, if the devil tells you, I remember I was driving along when my son was living a homosexual lifestyle. That was Kyle's little brother. Was living a homosexual lifestyle. I had seen this documentary on crack. Well, Todd, my son, he never really got on drugs. But I was driving along and I went, oh, fear just gripped my heart. What if he takes crack? And then it was like the Spirit of God. I said, but God, if that's the only way he can know you, I ask you in the name of Jesus to let him take crack. But Satan, you can't touch him. You're bound in Jesus' name. And can I tell you that I never, ever feared him taking crack again? Because you see, that was my way of taking that thing up the mountain. And that's what we have to do with everything. With anger, people that hurt you. You know, God, if we've got these issues in our heart, God will let the turkeys in our life keep pushing our buttons. And those button pushers is the sure sign that that's next. Another thing the Lord showed me is when somebody bothers me. I mean, I was in church one day and somebody said something to me like, well, I'm just going to go to Dallas and I'm going to move in with my mother and I'm going to get a job there because they pay more and I'm going to live with my mother. That I didn't ever say anything because I don't get angry. But in my heart, I mean, I used to. I've been dealing with these things for a long time. Anyway, we were just walking around. It was after dinner. And that made me so mad that she said that. And I thought, now she didn't know it made me mad. But inside, I'm telling you, I was burning. And I said to the Lord, to myself, why did that make me so mad? She said what your husband did. My husband in 10 years left me 3 times. Well, I had forgiven him for everything, but I never said, I forgive Bob for leaving me 3 times and moving to Dallas. You see, everything you do that violates the Word of God, you can't bunch up all your sin. You've got to individually, sanctification is not a one-time deal. It is a lifelong process, and you have to confess each sin individually. In other words, you can have 500 places that make you mad. You can have 1,000 button pushers. Thank God he lets them lay dormant. They're hidden down there till he's ready to heal them. And then if you're a explosive person, and you may be that kind of a person where you just go, rawr, it's like a lion out of a cage. Or maybe you were like me, it's like you wouldn't dare let on. So you could just feel that going, and it stop right here. That's a wounded spirit. That's a button pusher. That's a place where you were hurt that you never took to God. You let the sun go down on it, and you never took it to God. If I don't take it to God, who do I take it to? I take it to a promise. When I grow up, life's going to be different. When I grow up, nobody's going to do this particular thing to me. Or when I get out of this house, I'm going to have a father. I'm going to have a father knows best kind of house. I'm not going to work like my mother worked all the time. I'm going to have a window box with geraniums like Donna Reed standing in high heels ironing. Not in reality. Guess what? That went out the window when my first husband took off with his secretary. I was like, I had all my eggs in this little basket. And my life, I just thought, I said, oh God, I don't want to be a divorcee. Oh God, I ask you to kill him. God, if you're not going to kill him, kill me. I don't want to live in this world as a divorcee. I didn't, because I used to teach Sunday school in the Baptist church. And I think, I can't believe that pastor lets all these people teach Sunday school that are divorced. It was like God let me get hit right between the eyes with a big two before. And after that, I thought, well, at least they're not divorced. And that blackmailed me, because every time my husband would get mad at me, my second husband, he'd want to leave again. Every time he couldn't get his way, he wanted to leave. And a person that has to have their way, can I tell you, if you jump this high, next time it's this high, next time it's this high, next time it's this high. You never can please a perfectionist. Now, God's a perfectionist, but God, what's wrong with perfectionism in the flesh and not God kind is intolerance and anger and bitterness and meanness. And if you grow up in a controlling situation, you get like Edith Bunker. I know you can't believe I was ever controlled, but I was. I burned the freezer up 3 times, because when you're controlled, you walk around like a zombie for somebody to tell you what to do next. And you forget to do the freezer. Since he died, I haven't burned the freezer up since. Anyway, he had his good qualities, and that's how I feel like that God used him to show me how to overcome some things. That's why my seminars are called Overcoming Life's Obstacles, because God wants us to overcome the obstacles in our lives. And if you picture your life, and I want you to picture your life like a garden, and in that garden there's lots of weeds, and there's some good things that were planted in the garden. And if you will go to, well, let me read these scriptures to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, that may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people believe that your human spirit is perfect. It is not. The Holy Spirit that it is joined with is perfect, but your human spirit can be wounded, and that's where the button pushers come in. If somebody hurts you growing up and you let the sun go down on your anger, then it's like a festering sore. Turning to idols, turning to promises, causes there to be a sore place down in your heart. And then when God's ready to heal it, he'll let somebody push that touchy place. And then you'll be like a lion out of the cage, or you can feel it just coming up here. Now, you know what I'm talking about. And so at one point in my life, I was trying to be so nice, because the scripture says a husband can be won without a word. So, I was stuff it. Nail a board over my mouth, stuff it. And after 6 months, you better get out of the way. Bow! The board would fly off. And then you would say things that you wish you hadn't said. Vicious things. And see, that's why God tells us to speak the truth in love. When we have a clear conscience, we're able to do that. Whenever that area has been sanctified, then your words will be pure. Hebrews 9:13 says, if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifers sprinkling those who've been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. Well, how did my notes get all messed up here? How much more the precious blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sin? And I started reading the definition of sanctification, but it means to purify for a divine purpose, for divine service, and for partaking in holy things, to separate, to ordain, to appoint, to cleanse from corruption, to purify from sin, to render productive for holiness, to make free from guilt, to make holy by detaching from affection of the world and its defilements. To purify from sin. And that's what has to be worked out. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, let's go. I want you to picture your life as a vineyard, as a spiritual garden. And there's things in that spiritual garden that's come down generationally. You were born with a garden full of weeds, through the curses of the generational iniquities of the forefathers. And so I want you to picture life as a garden. In that garden are growing seeds that you've been planted through your own sin, the things that you've done. And then planted in that garden is things that other people have done to you. They've planted seeds in your life. Now, every kind of seed will produce the same kind of fruit that the seed. If you plant corn, you're going to get corn, right? If perversion is planted in your life, you're going to have perversion manifesting. If lust has been planted in your life, maybe you sneaked and watched your daddy's pornography. Or maybe your forefathers were into pornography. And so there's things that are planted, seeds. If the Word of God is seed, then words are seed. You know, in Mark 4, when it says the sower went out to sow the seed, and some fell beside the road. And then it said some seed fell on hard ground, and some seed fell on the thorns and the weeds, and the thorns choked out the word. fell among thorns. And then it says that the worries and cares and pleasures of this world choked out the word. But then there was one type of soil, which would represent the soil that allows God to sanctify it by working out the salvation with fear and trembling. That produces fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. Where in Jesus, in explaining that parable, he was saying that the seed was the Word of God. The Bible tells us to receive the Word implanted with humility. What else is that? Receive, that's able to save your soul. So when you deal with an issue, God pulls up the bad thing and he puts in the Word of God, because as you line up with the Word of God, change comes through the Word of God. And so if the Word of God is seed, then words that are sown into your life are seed. Things that happen in your life sow seeds. Things you've done have sown seeds. And if you want to know what the seed is, you have to look at the fruit. You trace the fruit to the root. And thank God he doesn't let all the... God does not put a finger on all these things at one time. You couldn't take it. In fact, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. Train up a child... You can say the opposite. Train up a child in the way he should not go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. And the Bible says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So every time your parent, now nobody, I had great parents, but listen, they weren't perfect. Every place that your mother and father violated this word in training you up, you've been provoked to anger. Now you don't even know it, maybe. It's laying dormant down there for some turkey to push your button. It's there, and God will let it... He'll let it manifest when he wants to heal it. Don't just sweep it under the rug and get bitter. As you deal with things, you'll get better. You'll be sanctified. The Bible says that after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace will himself strengthen, establish, and perfect you in that trial. And so, you know, I shared about the lady in the church, how she was pushing a husband button that I hadn't dealt with yet. I mean, I've forgiven him for everything I could think of, but that was some new thing. God says, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Okay, now go. Now I want you to go to Luke 13, verse 5. It says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he began telling this parable. A certain man had a fig tree, which had been planted in his vineyard. Now that's the people of God. You're the vineyard of the Lord. And he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. And the vineyard, the Lord of that, the man that owned that vineyard, said, well, cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if it does not, cut it down. And that ties in with the scripture where Jesus said, every tree, and Psalms 1 says you're a tree, every tree that does not bear good fruit, he cuts down and throws in the fire. So I believe it's Matthew 12 or 21, I think it's 21, where Jesus told the Jews, he said, I chose you that you might go and bear fruit. So that was the purpose he chose us. John 15, Jesus said, he said, every branch in me that does not produce good fruit, he cuts off and burns. And every branch that bears good fruit, he prunes. Well, I would imagine if I was a rose bush or some kind of a bush in your orchard or a tree, and you cut the limb, I would imagine it would hurt. And so pruning is not fun. You know, we want our little perfect circumstances, but God uses trials to perfect you. No pain, no gain. So Praise the Lord. That's why we can count it all joy. The Bible says we have need of endurance, for after you have done the will of God, you'll receive the crown of life that God has prepared for those who love Him. Jesus said in John 14:26, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Do we keep the commandments to get saved? No. Salvation is a free gift. But if we're saved, we will produce fruit, which will be the fruit of salvation is obedience. We will obey as a fruit of being saved. When I got saved, I couldn't get enough of God. And I'm so thrilled about my little grandson, which is Kyle's son. He is on fire for God. I told him the other day, we went to Dallas and he played 5 sermons for us from Times Square Church. One was on hell by David Wilkerson. And my granddaughter, coming back, she said, it stopped for 10 minutes and I thought we were going to get to talk, but he put another one on. And I thought, you know, when a person is truly born again, and I was this way, I couldn't get enough of God. I read everything I could. Nobody had to disciple me. I just craved God. And if you're born again, you're going to want everything God has for you. I mean, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. I accepted the Lord at a Billy Graham crusade in 1958, kept cussing, kept telling dirty jokes, kept smoking. My life never changed. I bet you people said, I can't imagine you ever smoking. I can't either. That was the most stupid thing. I can't believe how stupid. And God, please remove all the repercussions of carcinogens from my body in Jesus' name. But when I got born again, I'm telling you, I didn't need nobody. I mean, I would go looking for somebody to teach me. And so that's fruit, because I wanted to please God, not because I was trying to work to get saved. Before that, it was probably try to be good to be saved, because I wasn't saved. And so now go to Isaiah chapter 5. Now this same thing, we just read this in Luke 13. Verse 26, he also, no, that's not it. Look at verse 1, chapter 5. Let me sing now for my beloved, Jesus said, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved, that's Jesus, had a vineyard on a fertile hill. Now, we just read that in Luke 13. And he dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes. That's good fruit. In other words, Jesus had a vineyard and expected to see good fruit in it. But it produced only worthless ones. So that would be a picture of a garden with nothing but weeds. No good fruit. And how? And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for it, my vineyard, that I have not done for it? Now, he suffered and died for it. 2 Peter says, he's given you everything pertaining to life and godliness. And then he tells you things to add to. It says, I have not... what more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then I expected it to produce good grapes and it produced worthless ones. So now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge and it will be consumed. Now can you imagine a garden and you're out in the middle of the wilderness with no fence? Guess what? I have chow dogs that keep the hogs and the squirrels out. But if you didn't have dogs to do that, guess what? It would be overrun with critters. And see, that's a picture of a life overcome by demonic powers because there's no good fruit. And some of the fruit in the vineyard is anger, bitterness, pain, resentment, hatred, perversion, adultery, fornication, drunkenness, alcoholism. Whatever thing is the major problem in your life is what God wants to go for today to deliver you. And in a minute, we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to show you what is the biggest problem in your life. Because there's seeds that have been planted. How did they get there? They got there through the generational iniquities of the forefathers. They got there through parents provoking you to anger and not training you up according to the Word of God. They got there through sins committed against you, through sins you committed that you didn't take to the cross. Now, we can be hurt and go to God and say, Lord, I forgive that person and not let the sun go down on it. It's not a hurt down there. But as little children, we don't know to do that. I wish somebody had told me this when I was a little child. Because look at all the times we've let the sun go down on our anger and we didn't even know any different. We didn't know what to do because we thought that maybe God was like our mother and dad. Because however you see your mother and dad, that's unconsciously how you're viewing God. Okay, he says, so now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I'll remove its hedge and it will be consumed. That kind of sounds like cancer, doesn't it? And it could be a generational thing. I will, and there's another one. The other day I was reading a cancer book by a lady named Yvonne Kitchen, and she had the greatest, insights into cancer I've ever seen. But even where it says, I'm going to restore the years the locusts have eaten, is that right there something eating you? We see it like years that have been lost, but it can also be the locusts that are eating us. And so God says, I'm going to break down its hedge wall, and it'll become trampled ground. You say, well, I'm not ground. Well, 1 Corinthians 3:9 says you're a building, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit, you're a house, and you're a field. Mark 4, Luke 8, Matthew 13. Your soil. It says, now God says, this is the judgment, and I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed. Now, in John 15, it says that if it bears fruit, it gets pruned and hoed, right? If you ever had rose bushes, if you don't cut off the dead flowers, and if you don't fertilize it, and if you don't water it, the rose bush will just quit producing. It'll be all squirrely looking. But if you prune it back and cut it back and cut off the dead flowers and fertilize it and water it, beautiful flowers come forth. And so God says that if you don't produce fruit, you won't be pruned, which means you won't be going through sufferings. Can you see how important it is to suffer? Can you see how important pruning is? That if you don't get pruned, it means God, you're under God's judgment because He disciplines every child whom He loves. That discipline is to conform you into the image of Christ. Everything, even when it looks rotten, is working together for your good because you love the Lord and you're fitting into His plans. For whom He predestined, He foreknew to become predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ. Now, what if you don't deal with it? You don't get conformed, do you? If you don't deal with your bitterness, you stay bitter. If you don't deal with your anger, you stay angry. And you're bitter. Because if you're an angry person, a bitter person, you don't let that let the trials conform you to God's image. And that's why we can count it all joy. And it says, but briars and thorns will come up. And I'll charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. That's no Holy Spirit. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And of course, we are the house of Israel. We are the spiritual Israel of God. And that's in Romans 2, Romans 9, Galatians 3, I think. And if you need more scriptures, I can give you more scriptures. And I'm not discounting the physical Israel at all. They're also the spiritual Israel. And I believe that they're going to have their eyes opened and come to know the Lord, some of them. But we're the Israel of God. Thus he looked for justice, but behold bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but behold a cry of distress. And can I tell you, the people that call themselves Christians today are there is a cry of distress because there's no fruitfulness. Because people aren't taught in the church to deal with their anger, deal with their toxic emotions. I told a girl the other day, I said, if you don't deal with your meanness and your hatefulness and your spitefulness and your bitterness and your anger, that's going to take a toll on your body. God does not allow it, but we allow those things in our life. But if you just have a mindset, I'm not tolerating these things in my life, and I'm going to find out how they got there. And you know, so many times people get sick, and they think they're as repentant up as they know how to be. But there's all this underlying stuff down there through the generations, through the things that have happened. All this underlying stuff they don't know to deal with. You can be prayed up and confessed up. Probably in 2007, I was given a bad eye diagnosis. And I was prayed up, confessed up, couldn't tell you one sin that I was practicing that I hadn't repented of. And so I got in the Word of God and started looking up blind, see, eyes, heart, all those scriptures that having to do with my eyes. And I saw so much sin in my life. I said, oh God, no wonder I have an eye problem. Because when you start looking up those scriptures, haughty eyes will be abased. Have you ever been haughty? I have. Not me. That's why Kyle's so humble, living with a mother. You know, when you have a loud mother, you have a tendency to be more reserved. We're going to deal with those judgments. No, no. And so God says that we're the vineyard of the Lord of hosts, and there's a cry of distress if we do not deal with these things and let God take the bad fruit and make it into good fruit by putting off the old man and putting on the new. Okay, go to Proverbs 24, please. Proverbs 24, verse 30. I passed by the field of a sluggard. That was a lazy person, a person that wasn't diligent in the things of God. And by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its service was covered with nettles. The Bible says the diligent shall rule, but he who deals with a slack hand shall be put to forced labor. He says, but its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, not much, just a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man. Now, what you're going through in the present directly parallels how you were trained up. How you're trained up is how you were set at the factory. Because train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. And I can use this as an illustration. A computer has, I don't know how many different letter styles, and you can type a letter and use, or an email, and use any letter style you want. But the minute you go into another one, it kicks it back to the way the computer was set at the factory. So it sets a default, and a default is a particular value or a variable, something that can be changed, that is assigned automatically by an operating system and remains in effect unless canceled or overridden by the operator. And see, when you deal with these things, then God resets the default, because he disciplines and retrains every child whom he loves. So when I go to God and say, okay, Lord, why is this thing in my life? And I let him discipline me, he retrains me, right? And so the negative becomes a positive thing, and he resets the default. If you tell me I always have to carry authority, that tells me that you had to carry your mother or your daddy. If I always have to carry everybody, that tells me that you were trained up to be a carrier of everybody. I grew up, my mother and father worked, and my sister and I, the house was always next door. We had a laundry, we lived upstairs, and mother was downstairs. Daddy was next door in a garage that he owned. We had a grocery store, we lived in back. My daddy had a gas company, and we lived next door. My parents were always accessible, but my sister and I were always alone. And see, you set a default of always being alone. And if you tell me that you're always controlled, wherever you go, somebody is controlling you, that tells me that you grew up with a controlling parent. Or if you say, my husband is always controlling me, I can tell you, you will either be like that parent or you'll marry somebody like that parent until that thing is taken to the cross. The other day, I had a lady email me, and I'm not giving you your name, and you wouldn't know her if I gave you the name, but I want to use it to illustrate. This is what she wrote me. My marriage is in serious trouble, and has been for a while. Need help, help, help. My heart is breaking, and resentment is lurking around the corner. Anger is trying to bust down the door. Bitterness is on the roof trying to find a way in. I am surrounded by my enemy. Problem is my husband. Is helping him. In other words, he needs prayer. I feel like I am in the middle of the ocean and yelling for my husband to help me, and he just looks at me, turns, and walks away. I have begged him. He will not talk to me and absolutely refuses to give me any affection or any sign of love. So much of the time he barks at me and growls at me with any communications we do have. 5 years ago, he said, I don't think I love you, and I think I want a divorce. I told him, no, I don't want one, and we'll fight for the marriage. We did not separate, but he left the marriage emotionally, mentally, and has remained distant ever since. I'm an affectionate person. You see, she's got a big love tank, and she's looking for some man to fill it up. Can I tell you, only Jesus can fill your love tank. Nobody else. And if you expect some human to do it, guess what? You're going to be a bitter, angry person because it ain't going to happen. God says you'll have no other gods before me. And He will let people not do what you are demanding them to do because that's a false god. That He'll not give me any affection. It absolutely kills me. You see, she just put herself under a death curse. He treats me like he don't like me, don't want to be with me, and don't love me. Now he says he does, and there are some small things that he does, you know, like throw the dog a bone every now and then. But overall, he treats me like I don't matter to him. We are not one. He can't stand for me to touch him in any way. I'm not talking about sex. I'm talking about just a loving touch of any kind. Oh, and there's no sex. Now that really doesn't matter to me. I never have liked sex anyway. Not sure why. Now here's my answer to her was, what you're going through is a rerun of how you grew up. Now I didn't know this lady, but I know about the law of sowing and reaping. The law of sowing and reaping says, whatever a person sows, they'll also reap. What you sow or what's sown in your life will produce more than is sown, later than sown, and the same thing is sown. It's just as real as the law of gravity. You say, I don't believe in the law of gravity. Well, jump off a building, and if you live through it, I think it'll make a believer out of you. Doesn't matter if we believe it or not. But what is sown in our life is reaping a fruit. If you tell me I'm always, nobody ever talks to me. You see, wherever I go, people reject me. That tells me you were trained up to be rejected. Well, this always happens. People always want to control me. Well, that tells me you had a controlling parent.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.